If you're a guest with us this morning, we have been teaching through the book of Galatians. If you'd take a look, church, at the book of Galatians again, we're on our third part in this series. If you have your phone, Bible on your tablet, or a Bible with you, if you don't have one and would like one, please slip up your hand. There'll be others who could get you a Bible from the back of the room. Galatians, one of the most important books in the New Testament, probably the first book that the Apostle Paul taught. We've been using different illustrations, and you'll find these messages on gracechristiancenter.us. But we've talked about wrong way Galatians. Now, Galatia is that middle region down through this area, and it wasn't one city. It was the churches in Galatia. So it was a circular letter, if you will, something that Paul was burdened about for those whom he had planted in relationship with Jesus Christ. And shortly after he planted the churches and taught them the truth that redeemed them, set them free, and the most important part of that truth is we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by the efforts you put in. You're not saved by the law of Moses. You are instead saved, say it with me, by grace through faith. It was an essential understanding. It remains absolutely fundamental and essential for each of us as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. But we get that mixed up. And in this case, not only did they get that mixed up, the words that Paul uses that are in the Greek in chapter 1 of Galatians instead are a very active verb that means you are deserting, like a military person on the field of battle, you are deserting the truth because there were a group of people called Judaizers who had gone around after Paul had taught and birthed the churches, and these were people that said, you have to get circumcised according to the law of Moses. You have to become Jews before you can become a Christian. How many know that's not true? But they had begun to believe that, and they began to question. And we talked about looking at the book of Galatians with three principles in mind. Number one, if you devalue the truth, if you don't believe the truth of the Word of God, you will devalue it. You will see it as less than what it is. Then you will indeed, if you devalue the truth, your next phase will be to despise the teacher, because that teacher isn't so good. And you see through Galatians chapter 1, that's exactly what they were doing with Paul. They were beginning to denigrate Paul. Who do you think you are anyway? Where, you know, you're not so special. You're not in with the apostles. But, you don't know the scriptures. Now, to tell the apostle Paul he didn't know the scripture when he was one of the most learned men in all of the world, taught by one of the best teachers in all of Israel named Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And in fact, you remember, most of you probably do, when Paul got saved, he was on a mission with letters from the leaders of the Jewish religion to go destroy and decimate the Christians who had given their life to Jesus, because it was an upstart religion. It was a wrong religion. It was going in the wrong direction. They were leaving the law of Moses. It wasn't important that Gentiles get circumcised. What's wrong with these people? And so, Paul, you're wrong. You don't know the scripture. You're not called, etc. In chapter 1 of Galatians, it's a very strong declaration of, I was called from my mother's womb. I was commissioned by the Spirit of God. And he's the one who put his anointing on me to do this work. It's a very powerful argument, if you will. And Paul is very passionate toward these Galatians. He's passionate because they have begun to deny the truth. If you devalue the truth, you'll despise the teacher, and you'll end up denying the master. So now we're going to come into chapter 2. And we talked about, remember the first week we talked about, some of you might remember Jim Marshall in the NFL. Jim Marshall has a storied career, great career, 20-year career with the Vikings, and was an incredible man, did great records, and he's still waiting to be come into the NFL Hall of Fame, and most people think it's because one day, in one game between the Vikings and the 49ers, a fumble occurred that he helped make happen. He snatched up the ball, and that man ran with all his might for 66 yards. And the crowd was not cheering, they were yelling at him, because indeed he went the wrong way and scored a safety for the 49ers. And I showed you the picture. If you didn't see it, it's online, but I showed you the picture of him bowed in shame. And he never lived that down, though he had incredible career stats. And in fact, he won the game for the Vikings that same game. When another fumble occurred, he picked it up, carried it on in, and won the game for the Vikings. But from then on, he was known as Wrong Way Marshall. His play, going the wrong way, is number 5 on the top 10 of the worst plays ever in the history of the NFL. What a shame. What a shame. He's a good man. Then the last week, if you didn't see last week, well, we talked about taking selfies. 93 million selfies a day taken. And more people are dying because they want a perfect selfie and stand out on the edge and get blown off the edge of the cliff. And they're beginning to outlaw locations where selfies can be taken in some of these parks. But it was an issue of going the wrong way and not even being aware of it. You know, there used to be some belief. Now, by the way, it was renounced thousands and thousands of years before we commonly thought. But, you know, some people used to think the earth was flat. You ever heard that? Some people used to think, and in fact, they were firmly convinced that the earth was the center of the universe and everything else revolved around it. Anybody ever heard that? A few of you have heard of that, okay? How many know that's not true? All right, right back to basic. But for hundreds of years, that was believed until it was finally disproved. Center of the universe. So I was standing in the mirror trying to look perfect this morning, and I thought, you know, the problem is narcissism. That was supposed to be a joke for those of you who didn't get that. But the problem, one of the main problems in the church, and I'm going to share my heart with you as a real burden, is narcissism. I want it for me. I want my life. Me, myself, and I. My problems are bigger than anybody else's. My life is more important than everybody else's. I am caught up in myself. You know, there's a whole stream of teaching, don't you, that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so there have been some really renowned Christian leaders that have developed that into a 12-part teaching series about how to love yourself. Or more. I mean, there's a whole stream of teaching. But you know, that wasn't an issue about loving yourself. It was an illustration, a statement of reality. The reality is, since you love yourself, love your neighbor like you love yourself. You feed yourself, you care for yourself, you give yourself shelter, you do what you can to help yourself, you take care of your owies if it hurts, and be that concerned for your neighbor. But too often in the church, we've turned it. We say it's all about me. Now, when we come with our burdens, we do come with our burdens. That's not a problem. And it's, in fact, the blessing of the Lord to minister to your heart of hearts and to care deeply. And we love you. And we're so glad you're here. But do you know what Paul's trying to teach in the book of Galatians? He's trying to say, you are already so full of Jesus. He has filled you. It's not a desperate need to try to get full. He has filled you. And when he has filled you, the power of the cross, the power of his death, the power of his burial and his resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Jesus has redeemed you, changed you, made you new, washed you clean. You don't have to live with the past sin on your shoulder. You are brand new in Jesus Christ. You're a new creature in Christ, the Bible says. That's the King James, but in new language, it says you are a new creation. You're not what you used to be. Come on, someone say, thank God. Thank God. You can turn to each other if you want and say, thank God I'm not what I used to be. You're not what you used to be. You're someone new. A new man, a new woman. And Paul says, I want you to get this deep in your spirit because there's a dying world all around that needs you to go give Jesus away. But if we keep thinking to ourselves, and the devil wants to make sure he throws this at us, you're not adequate. You don't have anything to give. You're nothing more than a sinner. You're rotten through and through. You don't have anything to give anybody else. Rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed by His grace, by His blood, by His mercy, and by His power. And I have Jesus to give away to a dark and dying world. Amen or oh no. The church, too often, has made it about what I'm not instead of what I've got, whose name is Jesus. And that's why we come to church. So we see Him, lift Him up, love Him, find out again how full He has made us with His presence, and we go out the door. Look at the statement over those double doors. Read that out loud with me, please, because when you've come to church, you're built up in His Word and His Spirit, and then you go out and you, say it with me, are now entering your mission field. Jesus, the answer. Anybody like me getting sick and tired of turning on the TV and there's only one thing on the TV and the news day in, day out, and you sit there and go, well, I'm not sure who's lying. Okay, maybe they're all lying. I don't know. But I do know God knows. And I do know the only answer in life is not politics, it's Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus says, Kev, I'm inside. I'm your answer. You know the sign, baby on board? You should all wear a sign around so Jesus on board. Together in the truth. Life, liberty, and righteousness. I want you to know that beliefs matter. Thoughts matter. Words matter. And actions matter. Let's go on together in the truth. In Galatians, Paul's writing to sons and daughters in the faith, like I just said, who are beginning to jump ship. We've talked about the Judaizers and what are they doing. We've talked about if you devalue the truth, you despise the teacher, you deny the master. Jesus has supernaturally called Paul. Now we're going to go to chapter 2. Put your finger in Galatians chapter 2, please, or your finger on your phone or your tablet, wherever you see the Word of God. Chapter 2, fast forward now. I'm going to summarize these first few verses, first 10 verses. You're fast forwarding from chapter 1 to chapter 2, 14 years. 14 years later, Paul wants to go up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. He brings with him Barnabas and Titus. Now, Titus is a Gentile. Barnabas was a Jew who became a Christian and redeemed, etc., a wonderful man of God. And now we have Titus, who was redeemed by the grace of God, and he's a Gentile. And this is, in essence, a test, if you will. Paul is going to meet with the apostles. Will they require me to make Titus get circumcised? In which case, if they do, everything he's been teaching is wrong. Because he doesn't need to be circumcised. In fact, there's a scripture that says, you know, it's not the circumcision of flesh that counts, folks. There are people uncircumcised in the flesh who are circumcised in spirit who belong to Jesus Christ. It's not keeping the law of Moses that counts. It's by surrendering to Jesus, being redeemed, having Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that today, today is your day. If you died right now, we'd stop everything. It's called 911 for you. But if you died right now, where would you spend eternity? Do you know or do you only hope so? If you have a hope so, then Jesus wants to convert that into a no-so. I know that when I die, I'm going straight into the arms of Jesus. And as for me, Pastor Sherry's favorite verse that she did in the Passion this morning, as for me, I get, and the Old Living says, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. And I tell all the world of the wonderful ways He rescues me. So He goes up to Jerusalem. What are they going to make Him do? And He shares with the apostles in verses 1 through 8, if you will, or 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 2. He shares with them the word He's been preaching and teaching. And not only do they not change or adjust what he's teaching. They don't require Titus to get circumcised. They give him the right hand of fellowship. They all conclude, Paul, you've been called as the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in the world, as well as Peter is called to the Jews. You are called to the Gentiles. The only thing they say to Paul, as they've heard his gospel that he preaches, that he got by revelation from the Lord, is not only is it right on, but we want to remind you to take care of the poor. By the way, the last Sunday of every single month in this church, we urge you to bring food and canned goods to put in the box out in the foyer out here so we can be involved in feeding the hungry. And you have done a terrific job as a church. Let's keep doing that. There are a lot of needy people around. And we've come to be Jesus in the world to people that need him. Amen? Body, soul, and spirit. All right. So not only do they not correct him, but he totally confirms the fact that the Judaizers are wrong. Say with me, the Judaizers are wrong. Paul confirms and identifies them for exactly who they are. Folks, this isn't just history. It is history that gives context, but there's a reason why all of this is important. These are false teachers with false teaching who want to bring false bondage onto believers and take them back into a false slavery and bondage. They're not free as a result of their teaching. And Paul marks them and says, don't have anything to do with them. The gospel sets you free. How many in this room are free? Liberty comes by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, what you believe matters, what you think matters, what you say matters, what you do matters. So we're teaching section by section through Galatians, rehearsing the truth so you know what you believe, so you have the mind of Christ, and so you say about yourself what Jesus says about yourself. How many think that's important? It is. So you know what you do is birthed and breathed from the truth. A casual live and let live about error-filled teaching lets people die. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going around shoving Jesus down people's throats. That's not what I'm talking about. But if we don't mark and identify that which is not the truth, error causes death. People don't know what to put their trust in. If there are 56,000 ways to God, because there's all sorts of different gods, that's a lie. And you'll never be set free from bondage to sin. Jesus is, say it with me, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. The only leader of a world religion who ever died and came back to life is Jesus. So Paul identifies who the Judaizers are. Live and let live is error. And verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul says, that's why we didn't give an inch or an ounce of room to the Judaizers. That's why I'm so concerned for you. That's summarizing. All right, number 2, hold to truth. Hold to truth. Now, verses 11 through 18 of Galatians chapter 2, I'm again going to summarize with you, give you a couple of verses. In chapter 2, 11 through 18, Paul tells a vivid story, an illustration. How many like story time? Sure. So Paul gives a story, and it's vivid, man, and it's designed to get people to sit up and pay attention, because Peter, the superhero of the faith, made a real error. So Peter is at the church of the Galatians with non-Jewish people. And he's eating with them. And they're having a great time because they've all been saved by grace through Jesus. And Peter's there fellowshipping with them. And everything's great. Barnabas is there. And you've got great time happening. They're having a blast. How many of you in this room like to go out and eat with one another? You have a good time. How many never have a good time with anybody in this room? No. No, family. We got it. So they're family. They're having a good time. But all of a sudden, Jewish believers from Jerusalem come in, and Peter looks over, and he gets up, and he moves away from the table of the Gentile believers, and he sits down at the table of the Jewish believers. Barnabas, Paul's traveling companion, is kind of watching what's going on and goes, well, Peter, the head guy, well, you know, if he got up and moved, I better get up and move. Barnabas, who's taught with Paul all around the known world where they've reached places, he's taught them, you're saved by grace through faith. He gets up. He goes over and sits next to Peter. Now, how many know that Paul's not a casual kind of guy? Paul didn't just walk up and whisper in his ear and say, hey, Bob, you know, I think you really want to think about what you're doing here. How many think that's what Paul did? So in between courses, Paul stands up and he goes, what in heaven's name are you doing? I think that'd get your attention, don't you? I'm going to read it out loud to you. Section verses 11 through 18 of chapter 2. That's the context. That's what's happening. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, powerful word to his face, because he was to be blamed. Now, you and I are not perfect. We're still growing. Even the apostles have some room for growth. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? This was a lot bigger than what you're going to have in your pocket sandwich. This was really important. We, verse 15, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, verse 16, and it's up here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Say that with me. A man and woman are not justified by the works of the law. In the Greek, when you see the word man here, it means human beings, men and women. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be, say it with me, justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't push an egg around with your nose, laying down on a parking lot to take a few laps to make yourself better. You can't do enough penance to get yourself saved, to get yourself righteous. You can't do it. But if, verse 17, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now the word hypocrite, you guys, and in the New King James, it says the word hypocrite. That is hypocrites, which means an actor or a stage player. If we are only playing a game at Christianity, if we're only trying to act the part in certain ways because it's expected, then you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. Or you need to repent and ask His forgiveness. Jesus, you guys, Jesus changes everything. He changes your life. He changes your beliefs. He changes your thoughts, your actions. He doesn't just change the exterior. You can put on a mask and sometimes people won't know. But that's the definition of the word hypocrites, to play an actor. But Jesus, when He redeems you, takes over the inside. Punch your neighbor slightly and say, He takes over your insides. Okay, you didn't want to do that. All right. There is a tremendous freedom in the Lord. There is great fruit and victory and liberty, and you celebrate the grace of God. And the Judaizers said the devil wants to throw legalism on you, and he wants to make you fearful and focus on yourself and become a narcissistic person instead of a believer who knows I'm redeemed and full of God by the grace of God, and I've got life to give away. And Paul is trying to say, Peter, even you need to understand, my brother, that that action was hypocrisy. We're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Let's rehearse. Now we're going to go on to verses 19 to 21 of Galatians 2. And if you want to turn right to it, you'll be able to see it with me. Galatians 2, 19 to 21. So Paul says, okay, let's go over this one more time. Here we go. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Say that with me. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Watch this. This is powerful. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Grace is not licensed to go and sin, but you don't want to go sin. When you've been redeemed by Jesus, when you understand He inhabits you, He's taken over, He's forgiven you, you don't want to turn to sin. I'm going to read this out of the Passion. I want you to listen carefully. Pardon me, I have this up here. Because the Messiah lives in me, I've now died to the law's dominion over me so that I can live for God. My old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. Now, I have friends and family that I'm sure you have as well in your life who have passed away. Try as I might, I cannot resurrect them to sit in fellowship with them. But we try, or the devil twists us into trying to think that we're sitting having fellowship with the old man, and Jesus took that old man and slayed him and her. I am not what I used to be when I gave my life to Jesus. My old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah, no longer lives, for the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. Watch this. My new life, please read it with me, is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. Now, if you're not saved, you should be sitting there going, man, you know, we all say, even people in the world who don't believe Jesus is Lord say, well, he was the best teacher. He was the greatest guy, man. I think we all ought to be like Jesus. If you really want to be like Jesus, give your life to him. And he comes inside and forgives you and gives you grace and life and power and a meaning for life. You were birthed with a destiny and a plan. And Jesus will birth that plan in your soul and in your life. And he's given you a new life. The old life is gone. Yes. Come on, I said he's given you a new life. The old life is gone. So that's why I don't view God's grace, Paul says, as something minor or peripheral. For if keeping the law could release God's righteousness to us, the anointed one, Jesus, would have died for nothing. Paul says, he's in me, I'm in him, I'm crucified with him, and now he lives in me. I don't frustrate or set aside the grace of God. In the Greek, that word frustrate literally means to set aside, to disesteem, neutralize, or violate. I don't despise his grace. I don't disannul it. I don't bring it to naught. I don't reject it. If you devalue the truth, you will end up denying the master. I don't do that, Paul says. I'm not going to frustrate that grace and deny it or devalue it. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives. He lives. Jesus is alive in me. How many remember the old chorus? Come on, let's see the show of hands. You remember the old chorus? Come on, sing it out loud. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So if you haven't been transformed by Jesus, which is more than just forgiveness, He comes inside of you and redeems and changes you completely. And He loves you that much. So today's your day. Today. If you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart saying, I think I need that, let us pray with you and usher you into a complete transformation from Jesus who loves you so much. Know that you're not ever going to get saved by being good enough, but because He is good enough and He takes the struggle out of it. It is finished. I'm just going to close with a couple more thoughts, but I want you to understand something. When you give your life to Jesus, He engraves your name on the palm of His hands. That's what the Bible says. And if the devil tries to throw at you saved people, if the devil tries to throw at you, you're no good, you're not redeemed, or you're not what you should be, you're a jerk, sit down and shut up. Some of you are laughing because you think that applies to me. Is that what you're doing? No. Sit down, shut up. What you need to do is look at your own palms and remember, my name's engraved in the palm of Jesus' hands. He did all this for me. So, you know what I find out when I come to church? Jesus is worthy of our praise because He did it all. And Jesus lives inside of me and He's great. And I'm full of His life. So I get to reach out to all sorts of people, my friends, my family, and go show them the love of Jesus and share the love of Jesus. And that's how you get the good news. That is the good news. That's how you get life and liberty and righteousness. New refreshed beliefs, new mind, new heart, new actions, new thoughts. You have His mind in you, His power in you. He walks in you, and Jesus is fully alive in you. Jesus is righteous in you, and Jesus is with you, and He's with you every moment of the day. You've been transformed by His life, and Jesus is worthy of all of our praise because He has done such a great work. Who can stand and say, thank God for what He's done? Come on, church, stand with me. Thank God for what He's done. Lord, we give You praise and worship. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Thank You for Your redemption and Your transformation. Thank You that You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and You are the one who has put Your righteousness inside of us. And Lord, right now, by faith, we receive what You've done, and we love You, Lord. And we don't look at ourselves. We look at Jesus, the Lord of all. So when we go out from this place today, Lord, we're going to go out bold and strong. Come on, music ministers, we're going to go out bold and strong because of what He's done. And we get to run through the camp and tell everybody, get ready, because we're going to take this land for Jesus. Bless each one who's here and let them know, Lord, as they go out with the joy of the Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that we've had the opportunity to celebrate You together today in Jesus' name. Amen. Think, well, these are just basic truths. They're basic enough to change our mind, our thinking, and our attitudes and actions every single day. We thank You for Paul, but most of all, Jesus, we thank You for You and all that You've done in redeeming us. We worship You, Lord. And they all said,
amen.
Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
Yes.
Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future.
Yes.
We thank you for that hope and future which is in Jesus. We love and worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released in the presence of God.